Thank you so much, Greg and team. Good morning, everybody. Glad to see you, and welcome today to our first service here at the First Colony Church of Christ. And Doug and Sherry Pyre, are you in the service? Doug and Sherry, where are you if you are here? Would you stand up there just for a moment? Doug and Sherry, they've been fantastic members here. Unfortunately, they're moving to like Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, that area. And we're going to miss you guys, wish for you all of God's best. But thank you so much for serving us so faithfully during your time here. Let's... Sure hate to see them go. You know, a lot of our small groups that meet, we've got a lot of different resources, but also one of the resources we try to make available now are some discussion questions that are based on each Sunday's message. And so if you're in a small group or just with your family, I mean, the ideal small group is a family. If you want to spend some time processing what we talk about on Sunday, you can just go to our church website and it will direct you to some small group questions based on the Sunday message, okay? Well, today I want to conclude this message series called The Vow Factor with a message today titled Remarried. We're going to be talking about remarriage following a death, following a divorce, and following disappointment, okay? Let me start out with a dirty little secret about remarriage. You ready? Experience doesn't count. Experience doesn't help. According to U.S. News and World Report, there is a 60% divorce rate for remarriages. And it is said that remarried couples face somewhere between 3 and 10 times the amount of stress as those in a first marriage. Just think about it. Finances, relocation, tensions perhaps with the step-parenting, dealing with former spouses, and so being remarried brings its own unique set of challenges, all right? So, some counsel today about remarriage. First of all, following the death of a spouse. This is simply one of the most difficult adjustments in life. When your spouse dies, there's a sense in which you not only feel incredible grief, you feel incomplete and sometimes out of place. And I've read where it takes something along the neighborhood of like 2 years before you become emotionally stable again following the death of a spouse. And you may wonder at times if your life will ever be happy and fulfilling again. One widow said that 6 months after the death of her husband, something would happen during the day and she would say, I can't wait to tell my husband about it when he gets home tonight. And then it would dawn on her. He's not coming home tonight. He won't be walking back through those doors. She said she would be sitting in church, you know, singing a song, and she would look up and the back of some guy's head may remind her of her husband, and it would just send her into the depths of despair. Some of you know that kind of grief. Charles Foster, one of our members, he was the guy singing. He was the last guy on the end down here. Charles Foster has written a book called The Surviving Spouse Club, where he talks about entering into another season of life, entering to the next chapter. Those of you who've been in that season, perhaps you're in that season now, you know that at times you have to be extra patient with people. People mean well. They love you. Sometimes they will say some awkward things. Hey, I know this guy I'd like for you to meet. I know this girl. And people mean well. And you just have to be extra patient with them. What does the Bible have to say? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Bible says this. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she's free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. And in my judgment, she's happier if she stays as she is, obviously single. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. In other words, here the Apostle Paul, inspired of the Lord, is saying, if you choose to pursue remarriage following the death of a mate, that's certainly a fine, good option. Here he specifically addresses widows. In that culture, if a woman was a widow, the temptation would have been to quickly move into another marriage because she needs someone to care for her. And this is a hard word. When you read this, this is a hard word. He's saying, I'm asking you to trust God more than you are more than being desperate to have somebody to care for you. God will care for you. And should you pursue remarriage, make sure it's a noble person, a noble man, a Christian man, that you can pursue marriage together. Some of you have experienced the death of a maid, and you know that a remarriage can be a gift of grace from God. And we celebrate that in your life. What about following a divorce? When a marriage dies, that's a painful experience. It's sad, it's complex, it is painful. 9 out of 10 Americans will marry. Roughly half of those marriages will end in divorce. The ideal is set forth in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, where the Bible says these words: "To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife." And there you see the ideal. And so I would put up before you today, following a divorce, what should you do? First of all, reconcile if possible. The Apostle Paul is reminding us, Christians, you have resources. You have the Lord. You have the church. And you need to exhaust every option for reconciliation. We can give up too quickly at times. But sometimes reconciliation is not possible. It's too complex. There needs to be forgiveness, perhaps, but not reconciliation. When someone is constantly breaking their marriage vows, there comes a point when forgiveness is merely condoning that sin. And eventually, the wrong partner simply has to say, enough is enough. I'm not going to condone this anymore. This sinning must end. And at some point, they take that very difficult step of recognizing legally that this marriage has been irreparably broken. This is always a very difficult decision and can never be decided by anyone except the person involved. From the public eye, on the outside looking in, you just don't know that entire story. But reconcile, if at all possible. Secondly, allow time for healing. If you've experienced a divorce, a rapid remarriage is one of the worst quick fix solutions you can take. Remember that healing takes time. And when you're wounded deeply, it takes a long time to emotionally recover as well. Thirdly, repent if you are guilty. Sometimes it's possible to be the victim of a divorce. Sometimes it's possible to be the reason for a divorce. Sometimes maybe a little bit of both. But good people can do some stupid things in a weak moment that can redefine their life. Let me say that again. Sometimes some good people can do some stupid things in a weak moment that can redefine their life. If you don't believe me, just ask Brett Favre. He'll tell you. And if you realize that you have contradicted God's will, if you realize that you have violated your mate, rather than becoming defensive, simply acknowledge that. Humble yourself before God and say, God, I have sinned against you. I'm asking for your forgiveness. I submit to your authority. I submit to your leadership in my life. And once you ask for that, once you claim it, once you repent, then receive the forgiveness of God and move on. I'll talk a little more about that later. The next thing I would say to you, if you've experienced a divorce, is talk your situation through with your elders. Come to me, come to another elder here, come to a minister. Every single situation should be evaluated on its own. Let me say that again. Every single situation should be evaluated on its own, because not only are there theological concerns, there are pastoral concerns. Just because something may be right doesn't necessarily mean it's right for me right now. Divorce is not supposed to happen. But when there is adultery, when the non-Christian leaves, when there's been unfaithfulness or treason or hardness of heart, sometimes divorce does happen because of sin. Let me simply say that people are complicated. Marriage is complicated. Divorce is complicated. And in this church, we're not legalists. We're not simpletons, but we do want to sit down with you. We want to read the Bible. We want to open up the Scriptures and say, look, here's where you are. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what the next season of life may look for you. I'm asking you, don't just run, don't just get a divorce and then just run headlong into your future without talking to spiritual leaders. Don't have the attitude that says, hey, I'm an adult, make my own decisions. Let us love you. Let us love you. Let us pray with you. Let us talk with you about this. But there is life after divorce, and your best is not behind you unless you just want it to be. Following death, following divorce, and following disappointment. Everybody in this room that's married knows a little bit about marital disappointment. Occasionally you'll hear people say, well, you know, I think we're incompatible. Compatibility has to be one of the absolute craziest American myths. I've known a lot of happy couples. I have never known a compatible married couple. Are you compatible? We're not compatible. Compatibility is a dumb myth. Through repentance, you become compatible. Through service, you become compatible. Through humility, you become compatible. But where there is pride and selfishness, there is incompatibility, because I'm just thinking about me and I'm not necessarily thinking about you. But after you've been severely disappointed in marriage and you decide you want to re-up, we want to resurrect this thing, we want to reinvest, here's what you can do. First of all, you can choose to invest in your marriage. You can choose to do this. A couple of weeks ago, in my email that I send periodically to the church, I talked about spiritual slothfulness. And I used a term that believers of old have used. It's let me put the word up here on the screen. Acedia. You familiar with that term? It basically means to be spiritually lazy. And this is what it looks like. I'm bored. I'm tired. I don't really care. I'm not all that jazzed about church. I'm not really that jazzed about marriage. And if I'm ever going to get jazzed about it, there's going to have to be this big outside force that just sweeps me off my feet. Why? Because I'm bored. I don't care. You know people like that. Try that with your job. Hey, I'm not coming to work tomorrow. Why? Well, you know, my heart's not really into it. I just don't really care that much. And you know what your boss is going to say? He's going to say, you know, I don't know how in the world we'll ever get along without you, but we're going to find out. You're done. See, you'll do things that your heart's not really into, listen carefully, for money. Do it for God. Do it for the sake of your marriage. There's a simple principle Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Now, we like to do it the opposite. We like to say, where my heart is, then that's where I'll invest. Jesus says to the contrary, where your treasure is. What you know is really important. Somebody says, well, you know, I really don't care that much about missions. I tell you what, give to missions. You know, I really don't have a heart for the church. Give to the church. I don't really have a heart for my marriage. Invest in your marriage. Give it some energy. Little, small choices. That's what marriage is. It's not big. It's just daily, small choices. I invested in my marriage this week. You know what I did? I mean, I try to be a semi-decent husband daily, but got my wife a little gift. Now, had I walked in this week and said, honey, I just bought 2 first-class tickets to Tahiti, and we're staying in a 7-star resort for a week, she would not have been happy. she would have said, "That is the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. I can't believe you did something so foolish." But I tell you what I did do. I walked in and I said, "Sweetheart, I bought you a gift." "Really?" "It's a surprise." She said, "I don't want it to be a surprise. I want you to tell me." My wife loves, she has an iPad, loves her iPad. Every night we sit outside on the patio, we chat, we talk, just Martha, me, and the iPad. And she loves that iPad. And I said, "Well, you know, I got something for your iPad. I bought you a case, a carrying case for your iPad." "Really? Oh, you're so sweet." "I know. I'm a sweet dude, you know. What can I say?" "Well, how much did you spend?" I said, "I ordered it from an outlet shop." "Really? Oh, you're so smart." I know. "And not only did I order it from an outlet store, it's got a little scratch on it. I got another 50% off." "Oh, honey, that is the sweetest thing ever. I'm invested in my marriage." Little, small choices. You can do that. Or you could, you know, acedia. "I'm tired. I'm bored. And if anything's ever going to get better, there's going to have to be this big bang external force outside me. Because I'm lazy. I'm not admitting it. I'm just spiritually lazy." You can make choices. How do you resurrect that thing? How do you get remarried after disappointment? You can choose to invest in your marriage. And secondly, you need some time. Over time, as you do this, Galatians 6:9, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." And next, you need some knowledge. I'm going to put something up here on the screen. You need knowledge. Now, let me put a diagram up here on the screen. Have you ever heard of the Johari window? Literally developed by two guys named Joe and Harry. That's why it's called the Johari window. This is a picture of what you know and what you don't know. You see quadrant number one there? Let's just apply this to marriage. Quadrant number one is what you know and what your spouse knows. We both know that. Quadrant number two is your blind area. That's what your spouse sees, but you don't see. That you're so defensive over. And when your husband wants to bring it up, when your wife wants to bring it up, you are so defensive, and I'm going to ask you to practice the 1% rule. Granted, what your husband is saying, it's not 100% correct. What your wife is saying, it's not 100% correct. I mean, it's distorted by their perception. But practice the 1% rule. Is it possible that 1% of what they're saying is accurate in my blind spot? Quadrant number three is that hidden area. That's stuff you know that you've not revealed. And quadrant number four, that's stuff about you that you don't know. And actually your spouse doesn't even know. And over time, there will be some self-discovery. You're learning more and more and more about yourself. In other words, if you'll look at that, you only know about half the picture. That's why it's absolutely foolish for somebody to say, "Oh, I never need to get marriage counseling. I never need to go to a seminar. We don't need to sit down with another couple and get coaching. I see it all." No, you don't. You see about half the picture, and half of that you're so defensive over. You need knowledge. I don't mean facts. I mean knowledge about you. and about how you deal with your husband and how you deal with your wife. And last of all, you need supernatural help. Supernatural dependence upon the Holy Spirit. All right, let me summarize what I've tried to say today. Some summary thoughts. Point number one, those who are divorced should repent of any sin and move forward in the Lord. Marital sins are dealt with like any other sin, through repentance and the blood of Jesus Christ. So there is grace for marital sin, just like there is grace for any sin. That does not mean that I or anyone else is encouraging disobedience to the Lord regarding marriage. I believe there's grace for theft. I am not encouraging you to steal. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. There is an unpardonable sin. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But Jesus said, all other types of sin can be forgiven. And if you are guilty of marital sin, then you need to do what you would do about any sin. You need to repent. And repentance will have a different look depending upon where you are in life. Sometimes repentance looks like a rebuilding project. Sometimes it's far too late to rebuild. And let me say with fear and trembling that God's grace is a marvelous blessing. I say this in fear and trembling because in no way do I want to leave the impression that anyone can just presume on God's grace. But at the same time, you cannot go back and unscramble the eggs or undo the sins of the past. But you can say, God, I repent of my sins. From this day forward, what repentance looks like starting from this day forward, I will walk in your will. And often, it's only after we have grown in the Lord that we can look back. I mean, how many of us can look back after we've grown in the Lord and realize, oh, now I have a clearer picture of how I contributed to that. You know, I've told you before that the two things I've said to my mom more than any over the last few years are, Mom, thank you, and Mom, I'm sorry. It's only after I've matured a little that I look back and say, oh boy, now do I sense how I contributed to a lot of unnecessary frustration in your life. To those who are single and pursue marriage, you should do so only in the Lord. I encourage you to decide in advance what your standards are and what your response will be. Believe in your heart that God will honor you in the long run of a life of obedience. I read somewhere that among single adults, the purity rate is somewhere like 15%. 85% are just sexually active. I'm going to ask you to be a part of that 15% that serves Jesus. But if you decide to remarry, let me speak to remarriage, I'm going to ask you to give yourself to that relationship wholeheartedly. If you've been hurt in a previous relationship, it's easy to become paranoid, and there's a tendency to try to protect yourself in the next relationship. But if that marriage is God's will, it should be regarded as sacred and permanent with no strings attached. That married partner then takes precedence over every other family relationship. And if you're not willing to make that commitment to your new husband, to your new wife, then you're not ready to get married. When you get married again, give yourself to the new relationship completely. And the third summary point is those who are married should fight for their marriage. If you're married today, you're married to the right person. And we need to send a message loud and clear, especially to every young person around, that married people should stay married. Do you believe in the resurrection? Oh, yeah, I loved it. I love church at Easter. I love to sing Low in the Grave, and I like the baseball. I'm not asking if you like church songs about the resurrection. I'm asking, do you believe that our God can bring dead things to life again. I'm going to ask you to have that kind of faith in our God. And for you to seek to honor your vows when it's difficult, and to do it not as a martyr, not as a self-pity kind of thing, but as a sincere follower of Christ, that is an honorable, honorable quest. Gang, let's be the kind of church where we talk to our children about marriage, we prepare them well. Let's be the kind of church where together we pursue nobility in marriage. And if we struggle, we find resources. We don't pretend. We deal with reality. We help each other. We cheer each other along. And that kind of community is a safe and encouraging place to be. And it's my prayer that we will be that kind of church. All right. Well, I appreciate your attention on a topic that's sometimes not really easy to listen to. If you would, please, take out your order of worship and look at your communication card. And on that communication card, there's a place there where you can submit any kind of a prayer request. And so if you've got prayer requests, please jot those down. If you want to talk with somebody in our church about membership, about baptism, anything we can do to serve you and help you, you can indicate so on that card. Fill it out completely. Pass it to the ends of the aisles. Our ushers will collect those cards here in just a moment. And if you would now, please bow. I'd like to lead us in prayer. Father God, I want to thank you for your word. I thank you that Scripture is very, very practical. I thank you that it is prudent, that it honors marriage, that it puts safeguards around the home, where it wants children to be reared in the context of a home where the gospel is practiced, where we practice repentance and forgiveness. And Lord, I pray for our church that those who get married will walk into marriage with their eyes open, with their Bibles open, walking hand in hand, regularly repenting, regularly changing, regularly forgiving. And I pray that children here be raised in those kinds of homes. And Lord, for those here who would acknowledge that, you know, I've made some significant mistakes, rather than being defensive, I ask that they would be willing to share what they've learned, and that they would and help others not to perhaps walk in those same footsteps. And Lord, for those that you intend to, you see down the line, and you know that at some point they will remarry, I pray that you will give them loving spouses. And if they are parents, that you would give them spouses that would love their children too. And we ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.